If you're joining us this morning, we are in the middle of a series on the story of Joseph. We're actually coming towards the end of that story, and so we're going to pick up this morning at the very end of Joseph's, well, not the very end of his life, but towards the end of his life. If you've been following along with us, here's a couple of things that we've learned from the story of Joseph. One is that it's an entirely human story. So it's the one narrative in Scripture that's written in your Old Testament where Joseph doesn't actually hear from God directly. Right? So if you look at all of the old matriarchs and patriarchs of the faith, Abraham and Sarah, Noah, like all of these characters that we read about, Joseph is the only one who never gets like a direct word from God. He doesn't get any divine reassurance that everything's going to work out, that his life's going to be okay, that God's got him. And so Joseph must wrestle with this as he goes through his life, and particularly as he encounters, as we've been exploring over the last couple of weeks, suffering. Right? Joseph's life kind of takes these turns, most of which are not his choice, not his decision, not something he would have ever chosen for himself, and yet over and over and over again, Joseph's life takes these turns in these difficult, dangerous, damaging, hurtful directions. But one of the things that we actually find from the story is that the lower and lower Joseph's life goes, the more and more and more and more we are assured that God is with Joseph. And so this morning, we're going to pick up at a part of Joseph's story, and it's easy to read this story as sort of Joseph is this hero that overcomes his circumstances and creates this future for himself, like, you know, overcomes the odds. But and that's a popular way to read it. I actually think it's not maybe the most helpful way to read it or the right way to read it, because what we actually find throughout the story that as Joseph continues to now prosper, as he comes out of some of his suffering, we find that he's still hurting and he's still struggling. His past, even though he gets out of the pit, as we read last week, he gets out of the dungeon, his past still follows him. Okay, and I think this speaks to a deep truth that I want us to hear this morning. So this is really going to be a two-part series as we close the story of Joseph. And so this isn't a shameless marketing plug, but really, like, make sure you listen to both parts, because what we're going to talk about this morning is some of the woundedness that Joseph is facing, and then we're going to talk some next week about what does the healing look like, right? So if you just catch this Sunday, like, I'm afraid we'll end up with kind of half the hope. And so wherever you are, if you're out of town, sick, whatever, next week, just make sure that it's really important, I think, this week in particular, that we catch both both together. Because what I want to do this morning is position the idea that Joseph speaks to us about, and it's this, and I think this is a profound truth that can change our lives, that God is okay with us not being okay. Okay, so I think that we falsely assume that God wants our faith journeys, our spiritual lives, our affection for him, our holiness, our like sanctification, whatever word you want to use. We kind of think that God wants this kind of continuous linear progression, right? I'm going to be a better Christian this year than I was last year. But we actually find from the story of Joseph is that his faith journey, his life moves a whole lot more like this. And while God guides and heals and directs Joseph, what we actually find from the story is that he's still a wounded person. Even in the circumstances as he comes out of them, as he overcomes them, we find that Joseph is still hurting. And so I want us to be careful when we talk about, and I've wanted to preach this for a long time, but I want us to be careful when we talk about what is like our heroes of the faith. Abraham, Sarah, Noah, like when we think of heroes, I always cringe a little bit at that, especially when it comes to Christian heroism, because what we actually look at all of those lives, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, is we see deeply flawed people who God uses in these profound, magnificent, like grand ways, and yet it isn't like at some point like God picks them out because he's like, you guys are more moral than everyone else. You guys don't mess up. You guys mess up less than everybody else. And so one of my fears sometimes is that we tend to think of Christian heroes, like heroes of the faith, and they always say that you should never meet your heroes. But that's especially true, I think, in Scripture. And what Scripture actually does is it allows us to meet our heroes. And what we find is they're deeply wounded people. They're deeply needy people. They're deeply sinful people. Like there's deep character flaws in all of them that God works through and among and uses. And one of my fears is one of the reasons that I think we want to see most of the people in Scripture as heroes is because I don't think we've learned to trust grace just yet. I don't think grace has really grabbed us in a way that changes our hearts and our lives. We still think there's some part of us like that we can strive to on our own, through our own effort, do and be who God wants us to be. And I think what the story of Scriptures tells us, what Joseph tells us in the story this morning, is that God doesn't need us to be a hero. He just wants you. He wants us. He wants you. Not your heroics, not your efforts. He wants you. And so as we move through the story this morning, what I want us to do, and I've thought a lot about this this week and prayed a lot about it this week, I want us to be okay. I want us to be a church that is okay with not being okay. Like, I want us to be a church that genuinely like, has real hang-ups, habits, frustrations, fears, insecurities. I don't want us to embrace those things. I don't want us to live in those things, but also I want us to be okay knowing that those things exist in our lives, that we don't have to hide, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be heroes. And the reason I want to say this morning is because I'm convinced that for many of us, we carry an enormous amount of shame and guilt and fear in our spiritual lives because we're like, I've been a Christian this many years or this long, and yet I'm still struggling. Shouldn't I be farther along than I am now? I think what ends up happening is we end up heaping a bunch of guilt and a bunch of shame on ourselves as we try to hide. So we try to keep others from seeing some of the ways that we're wounded, some of the ways that we're struggling, some of the ways that we're hurting. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite us, and I'm going to borrow heavily this morning from Kathy Lurie. She's a therapist, a psychologist who runs the Seattle School of Psychology. She's also a Christian, and she has done some profound work in just what it means to both be wounded, but then also what it means to be healed, especially as a Christian. And so I'm going to borrow heavily from her this morning. But what she's going to do, and we're going to see all of these show up in the life of Joseph, is she argues that there's three principal ways that all of us have been wounded. You can see these narratives through Scripture, but there's three categories that she gives, and I think she's right on in this, that all of us struggle with some sort of woundedness in one of these three ways. So the first one is, she says, there's and you see this in the narrative of Scripture, is the orphan. And the orphan is someone who has sort of lost trust, lost care, lost trust of care, lost trust that someone will provide for them or be there for them. The second one that she gives us is the stranger. She says each one of us are wounded in one of these ways, and sometimes we're wounded in all of these ways. Some of us are primarily wounded in particularly one of these ways. The first one is the orphan, someone who loses trust in care. The second she gives is the stranger, which is a loss of belonging. So the orphan loses trust and care. The stranger loses belonging. There's some sense, and we'll talk a little bit more about each of these this morning, that they don't fit in, they don't quite belong. The last category that she gives is the widow. And again, she draws heavily from Scripture. I'm just summarizing all of her work. But the widow, she describes as is understands, accepts that there's an irretrievable loss of love. And so each one of these types, the orphan, the stranger, and the widow, loss of trust, loss of belonging, or loss of love, she argues, guides each one of us as we navigate our life. And so she writes here that what happens is that we construct these realities where we try to blind ourselves to some of the woundedness we carry. She says this, I think this is helpful. She says, until we are willing to face our past harm and heal from it, our traumas will inevitably shape our stories and our worlds. Remembering who you are and entering the suffering of your past is holy work. It is how we can redeem the heartache and find a measure of healing this side of the Garden of Eden. And so what we're actually going to find this morning in the story is that Joseph wants to put his past behind him, and God confronts him with it. So we know that even as Joseph prospers in his land, he's still struggling. And we see this because he has two children. We skipped this part of the story only because for the sake of time, but he has two kids. And the first kid he names, the Lord has made me forget. The second kid he names, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Okay, so it's easy to read that and go like, this is Joseph saying like, look how well things are going for me. Like I'm out of the dungeon. Like I'm the second ruler in the land. Like I'm wealthy. I have a family now. And yet we find that he names his kids, God's helped me forget my woundedness, and he's made me prosper in the land of my affliction. And what commentators note, if you'll read carefully, is that Joseph's still not okay. And his children are now part of this story, actually. Every time he calls his kid's name, those of you who are parents know how many times you call your kid's name in a day, he's reminded of, like he says, God's made me forget, but every time he thinks of his kid, he remembers. And so in some kind of twist of irony there, Joseph is still struggling to put his past behind him. We'll read later, we don't want to read it this morning, that when Joseph eventually he is reunited with his family, he gets his father, and his father wants to bless one of his sons, and Joseph's like, I want you to bless this one, not this one. And we actually find that even there, the favoritism that has destroyed so much of Joseph's life, Joseph's still influenced by it. Like, you're like, you should know not to have a favorite anymore. Like, look what it's done to your family. And yet we read later on in the text that Joseph still has his own favorite son. And you're like, what's happening here? What's happening is that Joseph, God is continuously taking Joseph to face his past, to face his woundedness, and to heal. So let's unpack each of these types a little bit more. So we said the orphan is the thing that characterizes the orphan is a loss of trust. Somewhere along the way, you determined that people are not to be trusted. You were wounded in a way that now you kind of think, you know what? The only person I can ever really depend on is myself. Right? All people get messy. All people get wound. Like, I'm not going to trust anyone anymore. And so she argues that the orphan spends most of their life, and this doesn't have to be a literal, like, I've lost my parents. It can be that I learned somewhere along the way that emotionally I can't trust them, or emotionally they're not available for me. And so what she argues is that the orphan is the one who spends their whole life sort of safeguarding their relationships, keeping everyone at a distance. Not quite sure who they can trust, if they can trust, if they'll ever trust again. And one of the things that she argues in all of this is that what's vitally important for those of us who have been wounded in this way, who struggle with trust, is to not give in to our cynicism. To not give in to that wound that says, I can't be near anybody because people aren't safe. But to trust that somewhere in that journey, God's going to show us that we can trust. That we are safe. But what that means for the orphan is they have to go back. They have to go back and explore the wounds that caused them not to trust in the first place. You see, part of what I'm fearful with sometimes in our faith is that we, in Christianity, we hold two things together. We hold both that God has saved us and redeemed us. This part of the narrative we love, and it's hallelujah, like it's absolutely part of the Christian truth. But there's another piece to the Christian truth, and it's this, that God has already saved us, but is also still working. In so many of my pastoral meetings, so much of the time that I spend with people, we find ourselves discouraged because we want this. It's coming. This is part of the Christian hope, but we're still struggling with this part. And so for some of us, I think it actually raises, I don't want to say unnecessary alarms, but it causes a bunch of unnecessary anxiety, spiritual guilt, spiritual anxiety over, like, I still like have these parts of me that are still wounded and still working and still messy. What do I do with that? Right? And so then what happens, and this is what I want to really reiterate this morning, is we start to panic. We think there's something wrong. I'm doing something wrong. I'm not praying enough, reading enough. I'm not serious enough. There's something wrong with me. You see, and this is the principal wound of the orphan, is there's something wrong with me. That's why I can't trust anybody. There's a deep hurt there that says I wasn't lovable, I wasn't worth taking care of, I wasn't worth protecting, I wasn't worth parenting, I wasn't worth guiding. And somewhere in there, the orphan adopts this, I'm not worth it. And what she argues is the vital journey for healing for the orphan is to learn that they are lovable. But not just a platitude, like you're special, like everybody, but deeply in their heart, somewhere their hearts need to find the freedom to know that they are loved by God unconditionally. He embraces them and cares for them. This is what Joseph will learn through his life. Okay, so the next one that she gives is the stranger. And again, she's borrowing heavily from Scripture as we kind of look at, she groups these categories. If you look at the story of Scripture as a whole, most people fall into one of these three. But the stranger, she says, is someone who struggles with belonging, has never really fit in. And by the way, each of these types, there's going to be, and we're going to talk about this more next week, but I want to just give us some hope here. Each of these types, she also says, turn into, as God uses them and heals them and takes them on their journey, these types unfold into prophets and priests and queens and kings. So I want to keep this in mind. Like, the strangers don't stay strangers. They turn into prophets. The orphans don't stay orphans. They turn into priests. But the stranger, she argues, is someone who's never felt that sense of belonging. And it's often for something that they can't, that has nothing to do with them. Maybe it's their race, maybe it's their sexual orientation, maybe it's their personality, right? Like, even in the church, like, we really glorify extroversion, but some of us are introverts and we're like, do I fit in here? Like, I don't know. Like, there's always, if you're a stranger, you've always existed with some sense of sort of ostracization, some sort of sense of, I don't quite fit in. I'm sort of on the outside looking inside. Or maybe I have to make like big changes about myself or withhold parts of myself in order to belong. But wherever you go and whatever circumstances you've been in, whether it's your family, it's your work, it's your church life, it's your friend group, there's this sort of sense that I don't quite fit. I don't quite belong. And so the stranger, she says, lives their constant life with this awareness that they're not quite like everybody else. Like, they don't quite deserve to fit in. And what can happen with the stranger, she says, is anger can really set in. Resentment. For a lot of folks who struggle with fitting in, the options are, I either change who I am, or I rage at the world, right? And so she'll argue that most strangers actually end up becoming prophets when God takes their story and bends them and uses them and molds them and shapes them, because they often do actually stand on the outside and looking in, they can see what sometimes you can't see while you're in the inside. And I want to say that just to encourage those of you who have lived with a sense of maybe othered your whole life, is that God's purpose and plan isn't for you to stay there. But just like the orphan has to guard their heart against cynicism, against looking at the world and being like, oh, you just can't trust anybody these days. Right? We've all known folks that kind of as they age or get older in their life are like that. They're bitter, and it's tragic. The stranger has to guard their hearts against rage, against the ostracization and the injustices that they've suffered, and to not give in to the anger. That's a big struggle for the stranger, she says. The chief struggle, she calls it. The last one that she gives us is the widow or widower. And this is someone who lives with a permanent sense of loss of love. And this can happen, obviously, through physical separation, but this can also happen through emotional separation, right? Maybe you've come to a place where you realize, like, I've got a parent who, as much as I want to see them get healthy and heal, like, emotionally, they're just never going to. I know what I want from that relationship, and it's just they're not in a place where that will happen. Right? It can happen in our marriages. It can happen with loved ones who succumb to addiction. Right? There's this sense of, I want this love. It can happen in friendships that have rifts that can't get repaired, and you live with this sense of, I want what I had. It was good. And I'm never going to have it. Right? They're never going to maybe do the work they need to heal. And so there's right real acceptance and grace that we can offer. But the widow or the widower lives with this irreplaceable, irretrievable loss of love. And I think all three of us can identify with these types of woundedness. I think we might find ourselves primarily or in one of the three, and yet throughout life, I think we're going to experience all of them. And the widow, she argues, is while the orphan must learn to not give in to cynicism, the stranger has to fight against their rage. The widow or the widower has to not give up on love. The power of love, what love can do, the way it can kindle our hearts, the way it can change our lives, the way it can change the lives of the people around us. You see, widows and widowers, she argues, they principally learn, instead of, because the grief of the loss of the love is so much, they learn to isolate and to slide into non-existence, is what she calls it. Right? And I started off my career as an EMT, and we used to do, sometimes we would go to old nursing homes, the kinds that nobody wants to end up in, and you can see there's just sort of a sense of, this is my room, and I don't leave because I don't matter. And she argues that the widows and widowers, those who've lost love, their struggle, their fight, your fight, if that's you, is to belong again. To know that you matter, to know that you're worthy of love and worth love. Maybe that wasn't the message you got from your parents. Maybe that wasn't the message you got from your church. Maybe that wasn't the message you got from your friends. Maybe you were, whatever it was. For the widow or the widower, the one who's lost the sense of love, their chief challenge, their struggle, their fight, their drive is to not give up on love, not give up on belonging, on mattering, and being in a space where they can be seen and loved and valued. And so what we see is in Joseph's life, all three of these things take some kind of form. I think as his brothers betray Joseph, we find sort of the orphan type existing. He learns, I don't know, I can trust people. And we'll see this later in his life. It shows up. His brothers show back up, and he messes with them for a while. I'm not going to go into all of it. And commentators, like, they're all widely varied on, like, why he does what he does. Because they show up looking for food. Joseph's second in command. They don't recognize him anymore because he's dressed in Egyptian clothing. The brothers show up, and he starts messing with them. He starts accusing them of things. He puts money in their bags without telling them, and then accuses them of stealing it. Like, it's all of this stuff. And commentators have all these theories on why he does what he does. I think Joseph is the orphan. He's struggling to trust his brothers again. They've showed up and they've asked for mercy. They need food. He's like, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if I can trust anyone. I know what you did. I remember what you did. And Megan's going to read it for us this morning. There is this moment where he reveals who he is, but even in this moment, there's a bunch of grief. And then later in his life, once the dad dies, the brothers are like, now the dad is gone. Like, Joseph's really going to take it out on us. Like, and so there's all of this as they try to reconcile and heal this family. There's a lack of trust in one another. I think Joseph also shows up as a stranger, principally being, and he'll talk about this, but the way he names his kid, God's made me triumphant in the land of my affliction. And as the strangers are, though, they are constantly aware that they are in the land of affliction. Like, that's what their reality is for them. There is a sense that I feel out of place. I don't feel like I belong. And so we see this show up in Joseph's life. We see the way that it impacts his family life and his children. And I also want to just quick caveat, it's a quick side note here, but like for those of us who are parents and need to hear this, I want to encourage us this morning. It's like our woundedness impacts our children. It does. There's grace. And if you don't have kids, like your woundedness impacts your spouse. Your woundedness impacts. And yet, there's real hope because of this God. And again, this is the two-part series. So if we leave here this morning and only hear this, like, I want us to hear the hope here, is what we're going to find. And even as Joseph's kids are impacted and influenced by the woundedness that Joseph struggles with, we'll find next week that God redeems them. God does something that is so far out of Joseph's mind, the brother's mind, the family's mind, that God could do something with them in this way because of grace. All right, we've talked about this before. Because God is a God of hesed, he cares for this family that is deeply broken, and he redeems them in a way that they couldn't possibly have imagined. But I want to encourage us this morning to also realize that, yeah, our woundedness impacts people, but because we worship this good Father, this God that we just praised this morning, that woundedness turns into redemption. Your woundedness doesn't have the last word in your life, and it won't have the last word in your kid's life either. That's what the story reassures us, guarantees us, promises. This is what the author is intent on us seeing over and over and over again. Likewise, we see Joseph as the widow or the widower. He's lost the love of his family. And spent, you know, we don't know how long he was in Egypt. We know he was 13 years in prison and as a slave. But I'd imagine that time parts of Joseph's heart was close to growing very cold. I can't trust. I lost my father who loved me. I lost my mother who loved me. Right? We read the Joseph narrative, and as we see the ending come, it's easy to forget the years and years of endurance he lost. We see as he meets his brothers this morning, there's still great grief over the loss of the relationship he had with his father. It was a relationship I'm sure he planned on never seeing, never having again, never being a part of again. We'll find that God actually redeems that too. And so as I close this morning, I want to leave us with this encouragement, okay? This I really want to hear. Please listen to it. If you hear nothing else that I've said this morning, hear this. God is okay with you not being okay. your struggles, your fears, your sins, your addictions, your everything that you are is not, it does not get in the way of God's love for you, God's plan for you, or God's purposes for you. This is what we find in the whole story. This family who was given this grand promise to change the world, that God was going to use them and bless them, do everything in their power to sabotage that promise, and God's still faithful to them. And he will be to you too. Whether it's the rage inside of you, the lack of trust inside of you, the loss of love inside of you, those narratives, those things, the way that those speak to your heart, do not and will not have the final word. Resurrection, the cross, guarantees us this, and we'll explore more about how we can take, like, that is the one way we know God will never betray our trust. It's the cross. We'll explore this more next week. But what I want you to hear this morning as I close is this, like, God is okay that you're not okay. He will not abandon you. He cannot abandon you. He loves you. Right? This word hesed, it's a hard word to translate. We've talked about it before, but because it brings in a bunch of different ideas, but really at its core, it's this, that God says, my hesed towards you is this unending, never-ending grace that is like, I cannot abandon because you are a part of me. Right? We read that in the Psalms. You've been engraved in my hands. I cannot and will not leave you. And so this morning, I don't know, I think the most Christian thing some of us can do this week is just accept the places that we are still struggling, to let go of some of the spiritual anxiety and guilt that we have around that, and to be okay with not being okay, but even perhaps most significantly and most importantly, to rest in the love that God has for us when we're not okay. To know that you haven't done anything you can't do anything to chase it off. There is no final straw with God's love for you. That's what hesed means. We'd be bad translators if we read it any other way. And you guys don't want to be bad translators, I know that, right? But that's how God, that's the chief word that he uses to describe himself over and over in Scripture. There's a love for you that he cannot and will not abandon. It will never grow cold. Let me pray for us. Father, we admit that we are broken and wounded people. Father, we hurt each other, we hurt ourselves. But Father, we do those things also because we're wounded. Some of us are not sure if we can and will ever trust anyone again. Maybe we had our trust betrayed. And so we guard ourselves. Father, would you help those of us who are in that category to let go, to heal, to trust you? Father, some of us have always wrestled with a sense of belonging. We've always felt othered or outside, maybe even in our own families, felt different. Father, would you guard our hearts against the rage and the anger that can take over? Would you let us know that we do belong to you? Father, where we struggle to see that, would you help us? Would you heal our wounded hearts, Father? Father, some of us live with a sense of loss and love and relationships. We've had friendships go that we can't get back. We have parents that we need to let go of. Father, would you teach our hearts, for those of us who struggle in this way this morning, would you encourage our hearts, those hearts, to not give up on love, to not shrink, to not be small, to embrace our identity as beloved by you. Would you give our hearts real courage, Father? We need them. For those of us who are struggling with our past that seem to just follow us everywhere we go, would you remind us of your redemptive plan and purposes? You are a God of hesed. You will not and cannot abandon us. Would you heal our wounded hearts, Father? We love you.